Our text is Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And the sermon I titled, Where Are the Crowds? And that becomes a louder question, it seems like, as the days go on in fundamentalism across this country. And say, well, where are the crowds? And you wonder, is that the real question that should be asked? And so as we go to our text, let's read. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Now, shall we pray? Father, we want to preach your word as it is to men as they are. Now, I ask the Holy Spirit of God, speak to the heart. Lord, if it's just me, then this is a waste of time for everyone. So, Lord, I pray that every heart will be in tune to the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to their heart through the Word tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. This morning I was sharing with our Sunday school class that the missionary Carey in India, Judson in Burma, Morrison in China, and Moffat in Africa, on the average, they did not get their first convert for about 7 years. Now, you think of that. 7 years in one place before you have a convert. And I could see it in today's church and today's way of going about things, that people would say, well, look, we've got to stop support. There's nothing happening over there. That person must not be called. And our philosophy seems to revolve around the numbers in the American church. And for that, we've got to be very careful. Now, God makes some men captains of thousands, some of hundreds, some of 50s, and some of 20s, and some of 10s. The guy that has the 10 should work with as much effort and heart as the guy that's working with thousands. Because it's for the Lord, not for ourselves. And so it should be the very best that we can do and that we can give. God had a reason for that with which He trusted us. So, with that thought in mind, I want us to go back and look at this Jerusalem crowd and first see the history. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people are saved and baptized in one day. Now, think about this. They were saved and baptized the same day. They did not have to go through a 3-month or 6-month baptismal class so that we could be sure they're saved and be sure that they understood baptism. No, they got saved and baptized that day. And that's the way the Bible said to do it. And so, there are churches that have them going through all kinds of classes and things. I have nothing against that. But biblically, they did it the same day. That's the way it started. And let's do it God's way. So, first of all, there are 3,000 that are added to the church. In chapter 4 and verse 4, then we find 5,000 are added. Now, don't forget, in Acts chapter 1, there's 120 in that upper room. So, the church starts at 120, then 3,000, and now 5,000. The crowds are increasing. And then in Acts 5:14, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Instead of giving numbers, now they just say multitudes, men and women. They're added to the Lord. In verse 42 of the same chapter, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. When you get to chapter 6 of Acts, you find out that it says there that the number of disciples increased. Now, after you have all these numbers, 120, 3,000, 5,000, multitudes of men and women, then he says, and the number increased. So it just keeps increasing. It keeps going and growing and just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But then Stephen is stoned in chapter 7. Where are the crowds? I mean, do you think that there were thousands of those people standing around Stephen when Saul is consenting for him to be stoned? Do you think they're going to go through with it? The people doing the stoning are going to be scared to death of the crowd. They're not really wanting to do it if the crowd is watching them. So that's kind of a history there. But with the history, let's consider next the happenings. In our text, you go back to verses 1 and 2, and it says there, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Saul consents unto Stephen's death. He watches Stephen as he's being stoned to death. And he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Into your hand I commend my spirit. Oh, my goodness. I mean, these guys, he's seen this guy who spoke so boldly now praying for them. The ones that are killing him. And all those... Nothing happens at that moment for Saul. The seed is planted. He's heard what was preached. He knows what was said. And he has seen the evidence of that power of God in Stephen's life, that it would sustain him through something of that nature. And God will continually prick his conscience so that by Acts chapter 9, Jesus says to him, Saul, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? When Saul gives his testimony later, he's saying to them how Stephen, it seems like he always includes Stephen, how he was martyred there. And he had consented unto his death. Oh, the conviction is so great. Here's something that he cannot understand. And because of that, Saul gets saved. Later, he's called to the mission field. In Acts 13, he says, separate. The Holy Spirit says, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the field to which I called them, for the work that I have for them to do. They go on the mission field, and Saul's name is changed to Paul, who is the great apostle and a missionary. So, there's great persecution hits the church. But there's a good reason for that. Jerusalem is growing in leaps and bounds in the church. But that's the only place. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord, the last thing he says to him, you're going to be witnesses unto me. That's what I want you to witness unto me. When we're witnessing Jesus, we're witnessing the gospel. Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. We're witnessing the way of salvation. And so, he says, you'll be witnesses unto me in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They did very well in Jerusalem, but that's the only place they did well. They did not spread it. They did not go. Now, we send missionaries out around the globe. And we expect them to go out and witness to people and try to bring them to the Savior. But we also must understand that the witness here does not stop. We as individuals still have responsibility to witness the gospel around the world. In our class, we're looking at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But 1st Thessalonians, that missionary team was so persecuted, they were sent on. But it was the people of the church that built that testimony, and it spread abroad. So that when they came back to that area, they didn't have to go to the other areas because they had covered it. That fulfilled the Great Commission. You keep spreading out, going out further and further and further. Now, the good thing is there were men left in Jerusalem because God wasn't emptying Jerusalem completely. They're devout men that carry Stephen to his burial. Then in verse 3, it says, As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. So notice that Saul is making havoc of the church and he's going house to house. Now, why does he say that to every house? Because in Jerusalem, they didn't have church buildings like us. They were meeting in homes. The apostles, if you'll read Acts chapter 6, the reason they have deacons to begin with, they're going to look after the business and the things of that nature that they can give themselves to the study and proclamation of God's Word and prayer. So as they do that, they teach others who will teach others. See, that's the way it works. That's God's will. That's God's way. And so the gospel goes out and then the people are equipped. They have churches all over Jerusalem. But where do they go from there? Where do they go from there? And so he goes into every house, mostly in personal homes of people. And the word hailing there has the idea of to violently drag off. That's the way it would have been in that time. That's why the Greek word was used there that was used. And you'll notice it says men and women. And they would confiscate the people that hosted those church meetings. They'd confiscate their home, the things they had, their belongings. They'd confiscate them, take them. And they'd keep it. And so they would lose their homes, their goods. They'd be violent to them, even to the women. And this church is under great persecution. And so they are being scattered everywhere. Now, I find that interesting. That the church is finding out about what they're doing, going from house to house, to close them up, drag them off violently to jails and so forth. I mean, that's something. That's something to me. Yet, in today's world, it seems like we have a hard time getting people to have a cottage prayer meeting in their home, let alone a church service. You have a missionary's in for a week and you're trying to find a place to house them, and it's like pulling hen's teeth, you know, because I don't want to do that. I don't want to keep a missionary in my house from Wednesday through Monday. I mean, that's rough. These guys that wasn't keeping somebody in their home, they're having church services in their home. And it was on a daily basis, not just a once a week thing. It wasn't just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. It was daily. They met. Can you imagine what they would think of today's church? So soft. Especially when it's in a place where they're not persecuted. And maybe the church today in America is not persecuted because it does not present a threat. The Jews felt threatened by the gospel. The world today doesn't. So it says in verse 4, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Now the good thing here is persecution did not shut them up. Instead, they went and fulfilled the Great Commission, what they were called to do. That is, they went everywhere, went on to new places, and they would preach the word. But what we have to understand about that is that they were only trying to reach Jews up to that point. But the Great Commission had called them to go. And until they are persecuted, they don't go. So God allows the persecution. He allows it to get very intense so His people will do what He told them to do. Now remember, to this point, again, there are many that got saved in Jerusalem. Many Jews are saved. Even some were priests. Jerusalem is angry. They're going to do something to try to stop it. And so persecution takes place. And those are just some of the happenings. But now let's look at a little bit at the hope here in the rest of this chapter. Philip will go to Samaria, and there is a great revival that breaks out. And many Samaritans get saved. Now, the Samaritans were half Jews. And we know that the Lord saved the Samaritan woman in John 4. And so, although they would have preferred full-blooded Jews, half Jews were all right. And so, they're having these Jews are getting saved everywhere around there. I wonder, when they went in there with the gospel, Jesus had gone to Samaria. That woman got saved. The woman had five husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband now. But she gets saved. She goes back to the city. Come here, this guy that told me everything I've ever did wrong. They go, and we're told that many believe. Now, after the resurrection of Christ and He's ascended into heaven, these guys go back. And wow, revival breaks out. And Philip, the evangelist, is used mightily of God in Samaria. And great things are happening. And now a strong witness continues there in Samaria after that happens. And the gift of the Holy Ghost, we're told, as happened in Acts 2, was put upon the Samaritans, the half-Jews and half-Gentile. Yet it's interesting because it says that we read earlier on the persecution they were spread, and some went into Samaria, some went to Judea and to other places. They go witnessing only to Jews, but you just don't have the acceptance. You just don't have the same thing that you had in Jerusalem. And so we hear of Samaria and the half-Jews and many being reached. Then in verses 26 through 40, in the midst of a great revival meeting, I mean, great things are happening. Philip the evangelist, he's the man that's kind of the point man. He's the head. He's the main speaker. And boy, things are happening throughout Samaria. This is great. And God says, okay, Philip, I want you to leave there and go out to a desert. I've got one man there. Yeah, he's a Jew, but I want you to try to reach that one man. He's Jewish and Ethiopian. I just want you to try to reach that one man. And he's sent out. As a matter of fact, he goes to that one man, and he sees him off in the chariot, and he has to run to catch him. And the man is reading Isaiah 53 when he catches up to him. Now, you may wonder, okay, one man in the desert is no comparison to all those souls in Samaria. So why take Philip out of there? I mean, why not take one of the lesser people that we'd call lesser people? God wouldn't, but we would. Why not take one of the lesser people, the less known person but loves the Lord, and send him instead of Philip? God sends Philip. What good was that? Well, in Samaria, they had great crowds, great things happened. But it didn't last a whole long time. Ethiopia actually had a witness for hundreds of years after that. It might have been that winning that one person was more effective than the revival in Samaria. Because he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. That meant he had to walk with God to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. And he did what God said to do. Now, most of us today would say, no. That's not right. It would have been better to stay in Samaria. But years later, where are the crowds? Samaria has died. Ethiopia, the church continues. Now, let's look at the rest of some other things here I want you to see about this. I call this, you might say, even more wisdom from the Great Commission. In Acts chapters 10 and 11, the story is given about the gospel being taken to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile. Who in the world brings the gospel to the Gentile? This belongs to the Jew and at best half Jews. He takes it to the Gentiles. Many of the saved Jewish people get upset about that. But the Holy Ghost comes on the Gentiles just like it did on the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And as the Holy Ghost came upon the Gentiles, on the Jews, now he's on the Samaritans and now the Gentiles. Why? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to see another difference. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Now, when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, and traveled far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now here we see a great number. And what has happened? They've done God's will, God's way. A group went out and just said, okay, we're going to witness. And they were witnesses, there's no doubt about it, but it was to Jews only. But boy, they weren't. Wasn't much happening. And God wanted those other Jews to hear the gospel. But their hearts were hard. These guys go to everyone. Souls get saved. Great things begin to happen in that place. Because they witnessed the gospel to every creature fulfilling the will of God. And it wasn't just the preachers that did that. It was everyone, because that's what we are commanded to do. Now, let me ask you a question. We read earlier the thousands upon thousands in Jerusalem that got saved. Did worldwide missions begin from Jerusalem, or did they begin at the church in Antioch? Well, Antioch, Acts chapter 13. When Paul and Barnabas were sent out and others were taken with them. You see, because they did not just say, well, we're only going to give to this person, that person. The gospel was for the whole world. Everybody needs to hear. And so they carry the gospel. Missions begin at Antioch. People went sowing and even Paul, or should I say soul warning, as Brother Gray said when he was here. Understand, You don't get a great number everywhere you go. The Apostle Paul is in Mars Hill. He's preaching in Mars Hill. Most of those are not Jews. But the Bible says few got saved. Just a few believed. And so again, when you look at something like that, and just a few get saved, you wonder, well, what was the purpose of going all the way there? We like the crowds. Crowds are impressive. But my friend, real decisions are reached, made, committed to, and they're held to from now on. The Great Commission was given in three steps. Teach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Use both words to bring souls to the Savior. As soon as they're saved, bring them in and get them baptized. After they're baptized, you teach them the Word of God. You teach them how to serve God, to obey those things that He's commanded us. And we work one-on-one together, bring them in like that. And because of that, God blesses that, and that's the way you go about it, and you get these solid beliefs instead of those ones that are all of a sudden here and they're gone. They're here and they're gone. Great decisions, it seems, but they're gone. Now, you cannot go and make disciples if you do not teach the Word. And by the way, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27 talks about the church. He says, by the washing of water by the Word. That's how He cleanses the church. So, we've got to get people into the Word. The Word has to be a very important part of it. And so, the Word helps to cleanse the church. Because as you get into the Word, the Holy Spirit who gave the Word speaks through the Word and He convicts us. That's a good thing. Because we can deal with something that stands between us and answered prayer. We can deal with something that can be removed that we might have the power of God upon us. So it's so very important that the Word of God is a daily part of every Christian's life. And so you make disciples through the teaching of the Word. That's why that was included in the Great Commission. People go out to go door to door. Somebody gets saved. Hey, great, great. I led this many to the Lord. I led that many to the Lord. And many times when you hear about people and you hear about what they call soul-winning evangelists, they had 375 people that were led to the Lord this year. Great. And maybe they did. They had a good heart. How many followed in the first step after salvation of baptism? How many were established in the local church and taught Bible? And you hear people saying, hey, our church had 500 saved this year, and it's a church of about 70 people. And you say, where are the people? They're not fulfilling the Great Commission. If you only witness the gospel, you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. You don't fulfill it till you witness. When they get saved, bring them in to be baptized, and after that, begin to teach them the Word. On our website is a booklet that we had in our first, back in the fall, Building Blocks. I wrote that not for Sunday school. I wrote that for individuals to be able to teach individuals the basic steps. For new converts, believers, those were basic steps of doctrine and service. Had questions and answers, so you can sit down, open the booklet, and go through with a new convert that you've led to the Lord. And help them to grow in God's grace and knowledge. Yes, men and women in Acts 8 suffered for their witness. And as great as that suffering was, as great as the public embarrassment was, the reward in heaven is far greater. Look at Jesus, hung naked on a cross, despised and rejected. And yet the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't enjoy the shame, but for the joy set before him. That joy was so far greater than what he suffered. And what he suffered, you and I cannot comprehend. But nonetheless, anything that we suffer this side of heaven is not worthy compared. It'll seem minute in comparison to the greatness of the glory for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our crowds may dwindle, as did Jerusalem's. But if we try marketing and worldliness instead of the gospel witness, it will only build fickle crowds who leave when there's a new parade in town. Isn't that what happens? I've been here over 30-something years now. I've watched this church grow, and then I watch another church grow, and then another church grow. And what we end up finding out is this group that ran to that church now left that church and ran to this church. Now they've left that church and they've ran to that church. And it's whenever they can't settle down. Why? Because the world doesn't give them the deep down need that they have. It's got to be based on the Word of God. Now, it may be a homosexual, it may be a slut, it may be a harlot, it may be a thief, it may be a juvenile delinquent, it may be a tattooed person with so much metal in their face that if you look at it long, it'll look like your tackle box if you go fishing. I mean, everywhere. But they're souls for whom Christ died. So we try to reach those kind of people. But not only those kind of people, all people. The gospel's for everyone. Now, you know what happens, though, about those other kind of people? You fear they might sit on your row at church. And if that young person, that young adult gets saved, starts being faithful, then they want to run around with your children. You don't want that. And so you really don't want them in the church. And since we don't want them in the church, God doesn't give it to them. He wants a church that wants those souls and loves them and will help them to grow. But we pat ourselves on the back. But we're receiving glory from each other, not from the Lord. These same people that I just mentioned, those kinds of people, I purposely mentioned that. Because many of those people in those sins may have parents, grandparents, that have been praying for them night and day for years. Now imagine you have a child or a grandchild. Do you want the church to handle them in a way of, oh, I don't want that kind around here. Oh, I don't want them here. Now, you know me well enough. We don't believe in come as you are and leave as you were. No, we believe Jesus Christ makes a change in your life. He makes a change in your life. And so we're not trying to teach them the world. Now, our goal is not to win crowds for church, but rather to bring souls to Christ. Every individual, every local church, that's it. Again, our goal is not to win crowds for church, but rather to bring souls to Christ. Israel was in the wilderness. They're rejoicing over the defeat of Pharaoh as the waters swallow up him and his armies. There's water out of the rock that feeds over a couple of million people. And the crowd of the worshipers. They meet with Moses. And in Exodus chapter 19, verses 6 through 8, we read this. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom. This is God speaking to Moses. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. They're to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Every one of them is a priest, just like every saved person is a priest. They're to talk to God for people, and to talk to people for God. That's why we always have prayer before we go out on witnessing visitation. We're talking to God for souls that He may bring us to. And we want to talk to the souls for God, the gospel that He'd have us to bring. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said unto him, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All the people said, we'll do it. All the people answered. All the people make the commitment. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. They made a public commitment. Man, that's great. Imagine thousands of people saying all these great things. Everybody's happy. They're rejoicing. Moses goes up the mountain. Up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And God says, okay, you better go back down there. I'm going to kill them all. They're dancing. They're drinking. They're naked. They've made a golden calf and they've dedicated it unto Jehovah. Idol worship. And He's ready to kill them all, but Moses intercedes for them. All of that in less than 2 months after they had this great decision made there and all those people were there. Boy, they were rejoicing. They thought it was the greatest thing ever. But on the other hand, let's think about all those numbers that we talked about earlier. And we think on Jesus' day. Because when I think of in Moses' day, all the people said, we'll do it. 40 days later, what happened to the crowd? Numbers chapter 16. The crowd will rebel against Moses and Aaron, and God kills 15,000 of them. What happened to the crowd? They got drawn away because there's no commitment of heart. Now, at the cross, Jesus had great multitudes, 5,000, fed 4,000. And, of course, it kept dwindling. It got down to the 12, even they fled. All that in a 3.5-year period. But all those people, where were they at the crucifixion? Where were the crowds? We do remember the individuals. John was there. His mother Mary was there. But then, it says there were a number of women that stood afar off watching. They didn't leave. I wonder if the woman at the well was there. I wonder if the woman taking the act of adultery was there. Mary Magdalene, she'd had 7 demons. She was a witch. 7 demons that was cast out of her. She is there. The lady in Luke 7, who is a sinner, the Bible says. But God saves her. I believe that she may have been there. Most of the men fled as I said, except for John standing there. But the women stayed there. And what happens is, I scared to death Brother Jerry was stealing my sermon. That first day, who's the first ones at the tomb? The women. Now, we do have men. When the man at Gadarene that had those devils was saved, what did he do? He went out, Lord says, go out and tell others what I've done for you. And he did. Nicodemus. He boldly works with Joseph to take the body of Jesus and to give it a decent burial place. The 12, although they ran, they are names that we know, but how many of the 5,000, how many of the 3,000 do we know their names? What did they do? You see, we are to be one by one. Lead individuals to Christ. Our goal is not crowds for the church, it's souls for the Savior. Where were the crowds? Crowds are fickle. They can change in a moment. Follow the Lord. Revival meetings are great. We've had many revival meetings. We've seen many people come forward. We've seen many people make decisions. And then 3 months later, it's fortunate if one is left. What happened? The crowds are fickle. And I'm not against revival meetings. I think they're great. But we are to follow the Lord. And the Lord following Him takes a three-step great commission. Give them the gospel, get them baptized, and teach them God's word that they may grow in the knowledge of Christ and know how to serve the Lord. That's why we give out tracts. That's why we go on visitation. Now, in the rest of 2018, I brought us all to this one point. Would you commit to bringing a soul to Jesus Christ? And when they do get saved, to be the first person there that instructs them and leads them to get baptized. And then don't abandon them, but begin to meet with them, if it's just once a week, to meet with them personally and share with them the Word of God. Don't worry about the crowd. Concentrate on souls for whom Christ died. You see, the Great Commission was for all of us. When He said, preach the Word, teach the Word, most often He uses the words in witnessing to the lost that means to evangelize. To witness. Ye are my witnesses. And so tonight, I want to put a challenge out there. And the challenge is to walk this aisle, come to this altar, and just say, Lord, I want to commit to fulfill the Great Commission. That before 2018 is out, here it is April, before 2018 is out, I want to win a soul to Jesus Christ. I believe in Christ and not give up on that soul. And they get saved. Be the one that encourages them on baptism. Get them here. And then get them in the church and begin to work on them one-on-one in teaching. That's the Great Commission. I carry tracts with me. I hand out tracts, but that's only step one of the Great Commission. The challenge tonight is, will you let God use you to fulfill the Great Commission? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment we're going to sing hymn 406, Have I Done My Best for Jesus? Oh, Lord, what a question to ask ourselves. Lord, give us laborers in the ministry. Give us those with a burden for souls. Give us people that will fulfill not just a part of the commission, but all the Great Commission. And we would ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.